Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on reforming Social Security right after this. Well, you know, the income tax and Social Security programs are not compatible with our traditional American values. These two programs are the second and eighth planks to the Communist Manifesto. These programs call for a heavy progressive income tax in place of tithing, and Social Security is a social welfare scheme that takes the place of strict liability and individual responsibility. The income tax requires of us that we serve two masters in violation of Matthew 6, verse 24. The income tax requires of us that we rob God in violation of Malachi 3, verse 8. This income tax requires us to commit idolatry in violation of Exodus 20, verse 3. The income tax requires of us that we use unjust weights and balances in violation of Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. And the income tax requires that we sign contracts with these foreign and alien gods in violation of Exodus 23, verses 32 and 33. And Social Security violates the strict liability statute in Exodus 21, verses 28 through 36. And Social Security violates the 10th commandment by appealing to our lust and greed. And now we're taught to call that income redistribution. The scripture calls it just what it is: covetousness and theft, in violation of Exodus 20, verses 15 and 17. Now, you know, God gave us a better way of life than that, and our founding fathers followed that better way in our Constitution. And that's why I contend that you and I ought to learn how to practice a better way of life than income tax and Social Security. For more information about tax and status, just call the law school at area code 417-273-4967. And while you're at it, be sure to ask for my free general law CD package. Now, that's a four-hour commentary on the Gordon Law School. It's entertaining, educational, informative, and best of all, it's free of charge. Tax and Status is available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, just go to the website georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send me an email request for your free general law CD package. That's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time I said we'd come back and we'd take a look at what God has to say about Social Security. You'll find in the scripture that God has a lot to say in His law about how we're to conduct ourselves, our finances, economics, personal lives. There's 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments in the scripture. They're organized into 133 titles or subject matters of law. And there's a welfare program in the scripture that's covered by tithing. I know it's crazy, but it's tithing is the way that's done. And families take care of their old and their young families. The Gordon family takes care of the Gordons. And your family takes care of you and your family. And then if there's a problem and your family or my family can't take care of our old or our young, then we would go to the church, and the church would take care of them. And then if for some reason the church didn't or wouldn't, couldn't, and the families couldn't, wouldn't, or shouldn't, then those people were destitute, and they went into poor farms. They used to call them when I was a kid. They called, "Do you want to end up in the poor farm?" That's what they used to say. And on the county. That was another term the old-timers used to say. Well, he's on the county. It was a derogatory term. Being on welfare or any kind of assistance was something to be ashamed of. Today, the highest status you can achieve as a hillbilly in the Ozarks is total disability. By God, when you've reached total disability, you have arrived. This is the promised land. Nobody takes it as being a shame to be on the dole. 51% of Americans now are on some kind of government program. 51% receive a government check, some kind of a subsidy, some kind of a benefit. Whether you're a farmer on the PIC program or you're a 15-year-old pregnant schoolgirl on WIC, somewhere, sometime, someplace, there's a program for you. Well, Social Security was not left out of criticism in the 1930s. While 99% of people wanted it, there were a few preachers, not many, but a few preachers, that said this is the mark of the beast and you ought to avoid it like AIDS, herpes, and VD. In more modern times, it's rare to find any preacher, any man of the cloth, who would go to the scripture and say, well, here's what God says about Social Security. It's a piece of trash and you ought to avoid it like AIDS, herpes, and VD, but here's the answer to the riddle. Now, the Bible addresses all matters of life. And in this pamphlet, and by the way, I want to give credit where credit's due, this little pamphlet here was put out by Pastor Matt Truhella, T-R-E-W-H-E-L-L-A. I tried to call him. I couldn't find him anywhere. I think he's out of business. Anybody that would put out this kind of trash has to be put out of business. Boy, anybody that's opposed to Social Security needs to be muzzled, doesn't he? And this guy is opposed to Social Security, and he put together the scriptural reasons why Social Security is bad for us, and so I just thought I'd share this with you. The Bible addresses all matters of life, and in this pamphlet is an outline established that the Bible stands in opposition to the Social Security system enacted in America in 1935. Social Security is an unbiblical, idolatrous system for the following reasons. First, Social Security is a violation of the First Commandment. Now, God tells us in Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he says in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. This is the first commandment. And in this commandment, God forbids us to have any other gods. He forbids idolatry. Hence, in the first commandment, God requires that we fear, love, and trust God above all things, and we must trust God above all things when we commit our lives completely to His keeping and rely on Him for help in every need. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, and Philippians 4, verses 19. So when it comes to Social Security, the state is demanding that we trust the state for all of our needs, especially in our old age. And when the state demands that we trust in the state for such needs, it is usurping the place of God because the state has no God-given authority to demand that we care for people in their old age. It is demanding that it, the state, be recognized as God. It is declaring itself to be a God, and therefore Social Security is a violation of the First Commandment. Two, Social Security is a violation of the Tenth Commandment, where God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In this commandment, God forbids every sinful desire to get our neighbor's possessions openly or by trickery. Hence, he requires us to be content with what he's given us. Dorcas Hardy, who was the Commissioner of Social Security from 1986 to 1989, in her book, Social Insecurity, makes it clear that Social Security is not insurance, it is not a pension, and she states that Social Security is a transfer of wealth from the young to the old. Social Security is the state taking money from one group of people and giving it to another group of people. It is old people coveting young people's money through the coercive arm and the police power of the state. The covetous nature is seen in old people by how vociferously they respond to any legislation which might touch Social Security. In Colossians 3, verse 5, you'll see this laid out in spades. They have an attitude of, I've paid in all of these years, so I want mine. Therefore, Social Security is a violation of the 10th commandment because it's based on covetousness, and it breeds covetousness. Number 3. Social Security violates God's work ethic. The Bible has much to say against laziness. Sluggards and sloths are mentioned 15 times in the book of Proverbs alone. Proverbs 26, verse 14, tells us that as the door turns upon its hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. Now, the Bible extols the virtues of hard work and yet says nothing about retirement. God requires us to be honest and industrious and to help our neighbor in their need. Retirement is what Americans look forward to in order to pursue their own self-interests, such as golf and fishing. Rarely is retirement used as an opportunity for further service to God, and at the turn of the century, 2/3 of men in America over age 65 were still working. Today, since Social Security was enacted, 5 out of 6 men over the age of 65 are not working. Social Security encourages laziness and self-centeredness. Therefore, Social Security violates God's work ethic. 4. Social Security violates the jurisdiction of the family and the church. God has established 4 governments. The first government is self-government, second, family government, third, church government, and fourth, civil government. Each one of these governments has its own jurisdiction and function. And the scripture declares in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." God has established that families provide for the needs of their family members. Sadly, many children do not want to take care of their parents in their old age. They want the state to care for their parents so that they can carry on with their own selfish, self-centered life. God has also established that when the need is too much to bear for a family alone, then the church is to step in and help with the needs of the family. We'll see that in Romans 12, verse 13, and Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. The scriptures do not place care for the needs of the family in the hands of the state. Social Security is an attempt to bypass God's order and to trust the state to care for our needs or the needs of our parents in our old age. Therefore, Social Security violates the jurisdiction of the family and the church. 5. Social Security undermines the family. The family's chief end is to glorify God, obey His commandments, advance His kingdom, and to enjoy His blessings, now and forever. The enemies of God and the family are all of those who seek to destroy the family and tread upon God's holy law. When the state demands that we trust in the state for our needs, it is usurping the place of God, and it is demanding that the state be recognized as a god. That's why we call it the sovereign state of Tennessee or the sovereign state of Texas. A sovereign is a lawmaker. God is a lawmaker, and the state of Texas is a lawmaker. The reason that the state wants people to trust in the state for their needs is because the state wants to win the allegiance of the family members to itself rather than to one another. And the state knows that if we must and trust in it for our needs, it will win our allegiance. Therefore, Social Security undermines our allegiance to our family members and to God. It is an attack on the family, and it is a violation of God's law in Exodus 20, verses 3 and 12. 6. A person who numbers his child with the state is giving the child a mark. In Ezekiel 9, verses 4 through 6, God instructs one of his agents to put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all of the abominations that are done in Jerusalem. All were to be slain except those who received the mark. They were spared death. They belonged to the Lord. In Exodus 12, the doorposts were marked with blood so that the destroyer did not touch those who belonged to the Lord. In Revelation 7, verse 3, we see that God seals those who are His on their foreheads. Satan also wants to mark those that are His. In Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, Satan marks them in the forehead and hand with a number. A mark is a sign of ownership. Webster's dictionary defines mark as a letter or a numeral put on something to indicate quality, provenance, or ownership. The Social Security number establishes a guardian-ward relation with the state. A number given by the state for which a purpose denotes ownership by the state, and therefore we should not allow our children to be numbered by the state. Our children belong to us, not the state. 7. A person who numbers his child with the state renders unto Caesar that which is not Caesar's. Marriage is the joining together by God of a woman and a man in order to raise a family and exercise dominion. Children, under the parents' God-bestowed authority, are to receive education and discipline, and they are to be trained as trustees of the family and family property. In the family, the husband, under Christ's leadership, is in loving authority over the wife and children, and both parents are in authority over their children as directed by the Scripture. The Scriptures teach that children are gifts from God, not the state. We see that in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. The Scriptures also teach that God gives children to parents, in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 5. Parenthood is a right given by God. It is not a privilege granted by the state. And passing your seed through the fire to Moloch and giving your children birth certificates and giving them to the state is a crime. And Jesus taught, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's in Mark 12, verse 17. Children are made in God's image. They bear the inscription of God Almighty, not Caesar. And we are not to render our children unto Caesar. A number given by the state denotes ownership by the state of those children. Therefore, we should not allow our children to be numbered by the state, nor should we be numbered by the state either. 8. A person who numbers his child with the state enslaves his child. Jesus is master, not Caesar. Our children belong to us, not the state. They are not to be slaves of men. Now, what is the purpose of a number given by the state? Control. Control. The state wants to control you and your children, which is to enslave our children by giving them a number. The Scriptures declare that you are bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men, in 1 Corinthians 7:23. We are to be the slaves of God Almighty. So says Romans 6, verse 22. We are to be the slaves of Christ in Romans 1, 1 and Galatians 1, 10. It was Christ that bought us and paid a price, not Texas, not Nebraska, and not Tennessee. A number given by the state denotes ownership by the state, and therefore we must uphold the lordship of Christ and not allow our children to be numbered by the state. Now, in looking at this from a historical perspective, some years after the Revolutionary War, the United States Congress passed a pension plan for all of the veterans of that war. All of the veterans desiring this pension were to apply at designated places. They had to show evidence of their military status and dictate to a court clerk their memories of the war. The resultant memoirs give us vivid glimpses of that war. And when you read these memoirs, you're going to notice a blatant lack of any reference to God or Christ or religion or the Bible. And you'll be left wondering, well, weren't there any Christian people who fought in the Revolutionary War or who lived in this era? Now, the reason for these blatant omissions to religion and references to God or the Bible or to Christ is because no Christian veteran from the Revolutionary War would apply for a federal pension, and the churches were united in their opposition to any such application. They believed then that participation in a state or federal pension plan was morally wrong and idolatrous. And they based their stand on many Old and New Testament texts of Scripture, including 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. They saw it as their God-given duty to care for their own family members. When a contrast to the church, or what a contrast to the church, in 1935 when Social Security was implemented, the churches stood by in silence. The churches submitted to this act of aggression by the state into the jurisdiction of the family and the church. In fact, by 1954, these pulpit parrots were added to the list of those who could be a part of the Social Security system because the clergy in this nation begged to be a part of it. And it ought to tell you whose God they are. Now, not only is Social Security unscriptural, Social Security doesn't even make sense mathematically. I don't think that anybody that is in the Social Security program has ever sat down with a calculator and done the numbers on it. Now, you know, as a businessman, somebody comes into my office and they say, "Well, Gordon, let's take some company money and let's buy some raw materials and let's make some of these thingies and go out into the marketplace and sell thingies." And I said, "Well, God, that's a good idea. How much are these thingies going to cost to make?" And he says, "Well, they're going to cost us a dollar to make." And then I say, "Well, how much are we going to sell them for?" "Well, we're going to sell them for two." I said, "Well, God, it's a hell of a good idea." Then I want to know, well, is there a market for these thingies? "Oh, yeah, there's just thingies being sold everywhere for $2 a piece." All right, so then that tells us that if in fact it's true and we can sell thingies for $2 a piece and we can make them for a dollar, that makes all kinds of economic sense, doesn't it? Now, what if I came into your office and I said, "Hey, let's take company money and let's go out here and buy raw materials and let's make thingies." And you say to me, "Well, Gordon, how much are these thingies going to cost?" And I say, "Well, they're going to cost $2 to make." And then you say to me, "Well, what are we going to sell them for?" "We're going to sell them for a dollar. And they're going to sell like hotcakes." What do you think of that? Would you want to spend $2 to make $1? What kind of business sense does that make? Well, I never run across any businessmen out there that would want to participate in that kind of a program. Now, you can buy insurance and stocks and bonds and gold and silver and commodities, and there's all kinds of things you can buy, sell, and trade and lose money on. Sometimes you can buy, sell, and trade and actually make money. You know, you invest $100 in something and you make two. Or you invest $100 in something and you make 105. Now let's think this through for a second. Let's suppose that we had a $100 bill and we invested that in a U.S. government bond and it pays us 5% interest. And at the end of 10 years, we're going to get compound interest, 5% for 10 years. Let's go out to 15 years because that'll double. And the government's then going to hand us back $200. If the inflation rate has been running at 5% a year, then the purchasing power of our $200 is going to be exactly the same as was our $100 15 years ago. So we haven't gained anything, have we? But if we hadn't invested our money in that U.S. government bond, we would have lost 5% compounded, so our money would be worth half as much, and we'd only have $50 worth of purchasing power instead of $100. So just from that point of view, it makes sense to invest in savings bonds or something so that you make 5% interest so that you can just stand still. I mean, that makes some sense. But how much sense does it make to invest in something, $100 let's say, And we keep this investment for 15 years, and when we get through with the investment, it has a 25% return. That is, our $100 now buys $25 worth of goods and services. Do you think that would be a good investment? Because that's what Social Security returns if, in fact, you're making $100,000 a year. Now, if you're a little smarter than that, and let's suppose that you're making $10 an hour and you're investing in Social Security, well, it pays you a little bit more. It'll pay you about 38 cents, as I recall. And then if you're real dumb and you don't do anything in life but flip burgers down at McDonald's, you'll get 68 cents back. For every dollar you invest in Social Security, you get 68 cents back. Does that sound like a very good business deal to you? Well, listen to this. If you're earning minimum wage, which is currently about $5.10 an hour, and you work 40 hours a week, 50 weeks a year for 45 years, with the current Social Security tax rate of 16%, you'll pay about $1,770 a year in payroll and withholding taxes. Now, if you could take this same amount of money and invest it in U.S. savings bond, which have a rate of about 5% compounded annually on the average, starting in the year 2000 and continuing through 2045, you'd have a principal balance of $282,726.71. That would yield you $14,136.34 a year, or $1,178 a month forever. And when you died, you'd still have $282,726.71 in the bank to pass on to your children as an inheritance. Now, please note that for the purposes of simplicity, I'm leaving out inflation as a factor, since the cost of living allowance, cost of living adjustments, they call them, are designed to keep inflation's effects to a minimum. For example, if inflation is 3%, your check goes up 3%. And since the rate on your bonds or bank accounts is generally higher than inflation, those totals would also go up. And thus, by leaving inflation out of this picture, we get an equally clear picture of the relative financial states without the need to do a lot of unnecessary arithmetic. Now, Social Security is going to take $1,770 a year for the next 45 years from you, whether you like it or not. That totals $79,666.20. When you stop paying in and you start drawing out at age 65, you're entitled to $500 a month, and on average, you'll die at age 75. So you're going to be drawing $500 a month for 120 months, or about $60,000. The Social Security is going to charge you $19,666.20 to administer the fund for you. And this is assuming the amount that they charge you per month and the amount that you're paid per month go up at the same rates. It's a condition which is increasingly unlikely to be met. And no insurance company, no pension fund could take your money and pay you back anything less than you paid in. But Social Security is only paying you back about $2 out of every $3 that you pay in. And this is for those who earn only minimum wage. And it gets worse as you earn more. Now, President Bush wants to give low-income workers a 2% rebate on their Social Security taxes. That's about a 20% cut. And he keeps talking about this, these accounts, you know, these personal accounts. 20% of the money that you pay in. Well, the money that your employer pays in doesn't count, so you can invest in your own retirement. Now, that means that you'll have about $177 a year to invest if you're a burger flipper at McDonald's. So let me recommend lottery tickets for those of you that are poor and at the bottom end of the economic ladder. The amount of money that you'd win on the average at Powerball or Pick 3 cannot be any worse than what the average unsophisticated investor is going to make in the stock, bond, or commodities market. Oh, and I almost forgot that this cut in what you pay will necessitate a cut in what you take out. So let's say a 10% or better cut in the payouts, which means that in order to get your $777 a year in money to invest, you have to give up $600 a year in Social Security checks. So you better hope that your lucky number comes in. Now that's what I understand this payout program to be. So if I open up a personal account, then they're going to deduct the amount of money that I'm putting in my personal account. And so if I invest that in stocks and bonds and then lose my ass, well, then that's too bad for me. You know, I'd just soon have all my money and let me throw all of it away. What is it about government bureaucrats, you know, the people that are in public office, that makes them believe that they're smarter than you are, smarter than I am, and that they can take our money and invest it wisely for us and do a better job of managing our money than we can? Don't you think that's kind of elitist? Well, it sounds pretty elitist to me. Hang on a second. Let me give you a reminder. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management or staff of the network, or of the radio station. So for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to the website. It's georgegordon.org, or you can call the law school direct, 417-273-4967. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the law school at 417-273-4967 or go to the website georgegordon.org, click onto the email and send an email request. georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. So if you're at the low end of the scale, the economics of Social Security are you pay in $3 and they'll give you back $2. You're going to pay in about $80,000 overall. Had you invested that at 5% interest, which doesn't take a whole lot of imagination or skill, you know, just 5% in U.S. government treasury bills for the same 45 years, you'd have more than $250,000 paying you $1,400 a month. You know, just figure it out, $282,000. 5% of $282,000 is $14,000 a year, or about $1,200 a month, which is the same amount that Social Security is going to pay you doctors, dentists, and lawyers out there when you retire after you've paid in more than $500,000. Hey, this program gets worse as you make more money. Now, let's suppose you're a middle-income worker. And you're an average blue-collar guy. You earn about $35,000 a year using the above formula. You'll be paying in about $5,600 a year in payroll and withholding taxes. Now remember, this is 16%, half from you and half from your employer, who won't be paying you as much as he would otherwise to make up for all the money that he has to send in your name to the feds. So take a look at the amount of that a self-employed person has to pay, and you'll see that it's double what a non-self-employed person supposedly pays. Although I want to assure all of you employees out there, that 16% that's being paid in, you pay half and your employer pays half. I want to assure you that your employer is not paying half of your Social Security. Your employer isn't paying one penny of your Social Security. It's your labor that produces all of the revenue for your employer. He's the administrator of your money in a guardian-ward relationship, and that's because you're not smart enough to handle your own money. Or put another way, you might be smarter than the government wants to give you credit for, and you cannot be trusted with your own money, because if you had it, you probably wouldn't pay it over to the government. So we're going to take it before you can get your grubby little fist on it. So whether you're too smart or you're too stupid, in any event, you can't handle your own money. Your guardian will do that for you. Now, Social Security is going to take $5,600 a year from you over that 45-year period. This comes to $252,000. That's a quarter of a million. And when you retire at age 65, you'll be eligible for payments of about $804 a month. Now, I'm calculating this in $2,000. That's in the year 2000. This is what you would have got paid. That's $804 a month for a total of $96,480 if you live to be an average of 75 years old. Now, you've just paid in $252,000. And you've taken out $96,480. This means that the government is going to give you back 38 cents on every dollar that you pay in. So as I said before, the more you make, the worse Social Security looks. Now, I'll tell you, partner, I'd make you a better deal than that. Give all of your money to me, George Gordon, and I'll give you back more than 38 cents. Hell, I'll double that and give you back 80 cents on the dollar. I'll only charge you 20 cents, 20%. I think anybody that would take a deal like that needs to go to a mental hospital for a checkup. I don't think that you people have ever done the arithmetic on this Social Security. Now, if you want to do that, all you have to do is go to the Social Security webpage. They give you all these numbers and statistics and facts and figures. And I'm using their numbers and their facts and figures. They're probably lying, but if they do, they're going to be lying in their favor. So it's going to be worse than the numbers I'm giving you. That's the bottom line to it. But if we just take a look at the government's own numbers, you'd have to be, honest to God, you'd have to be an imbecile to buy into this kind of a program unless you were forced into it with a gun pointed at your head. You know, I'm sorry if it offends you, but that's where reality's at. Under Bush's proposed program, you'd end up with about $560 a year to invest in your own private account, assuming that they let you have 2%. While this is better than before and can allow you to set aside a little nest egg of roughly $89,000 when you retire, if invested at 5% compound interest, you'll still be over $66,000 down from what you paid in or were made to invest. And remember that 10% is going to be cut off of your Social Security check at the end. So that means that you get $9,648 less from the government over a 10-year period, and it raises your shortfall to about $75,650. Now, the chances of you being able to raise the average return from 5% a year over a 45-year period to 10% a year over that period, especially if you're untrained, is close to zero. Now, I want to share a little story here with you. I'm going to put a mark right here so I don't lose my place. I've said before, and you've probably heard it on this program, if you're of average intelligence, now if you're mentally defective or something, this doesn't count, but if you're just average run-of-the-mill Joe Sixpack, and say you're 20 years old right now and you're a bright young fella, and you start off right now, you should be making about $100,000 a year in 36 months. So by the time you're 23 years old, kid, you should be making $100,000 a year. I don't think you can do that with a college degree. Now, I've been in the business world since 1951. Started in April of 1951. Now, I'll take that back. It was April of 1950. Since 1950, I've been a businessman. And I haven't seen very many college graduates. I've seen a few now, but not very many that can make $100,000 a year. Seen a few, not very many. I've seen lots of people, many people, many more that haven't even got a high school diploma that could make $1 million or $100,000 a year. You know, guys like Henry Ford went to the sixth grade. Thomas Edison went to the third grade. Frank Rocha never went to school at all and couldn't read or write. And I could sit here and tell you lots of people. So I'm going to make an observation right here. Anybody listening to my voice right now with average intelligence is making under $100,000 a year in Federal Reserve note dollar value is wasting his time. Just a waste of time. And then you want to screw around with a 5 or 10% return? And this is what they teach in public school, that if you invest in stocks and bonds and you make a 5 or 10% return, my God, that's just phenomenal. Let me tell you, I don't know of a businessman that would get out of bed for 5 or 10%. I wouldn't. And then they want to push this kind of crap on us? Well, you know, you go to public school and you don't know anything else. I guess it makes all the sense in the world. You got people investing in the stock market trying to make 5%. Shucks, my wife does better than that. And she's just a girl. All right, now if you're a professional, let's suppose you know that you're a real estate man and you're a real estate salesman or an insurance salesman or something like that. Now come on. All of you salespeople out there know what I'm talking about. Now, there's not very many of you salespeople out there that aren't knocking down $100,000 a year. You're not reporting $100,000, but you're knocking down $100,000 a year now, aren't you? And you're paying this Social Security tax on what the government knows about. So if you're a professional and others in the high income brackets, let's say $38 an hour, that's about $76,200 a year. Now, in the year 2000, the maximum in Social Security, when you made over $76,200, they stopped taxing you. But you had to pay this tax on income up to $76,200. So for practical purposes, they're pushing up around $100,000. And remember that $100,000 today only purchases what $50,000 would buy in 1980. You've lost half of your purchasing power between 1980 and 2005. All right, so for you professionals and others in the high income brackets, $38 an hour, you're going to be paying in $11,658.60 a year. So by the time you reach retirement age, you'll have paid in $524,637. Follow that? Now, if you took that same amount of money and invested that money in U.S. savings bonds at 5% interest, and again, you know, this doesn't require any talent whatsoever. You know, I could go down with $18.75 back in 1950 when I was a crummy 11-year-old paper boy, for crying out loud, put it on the counter down at the bank and walk out with a Series Z savings bond. And then you held that thing for 10 years and they'd pay you back $25. And they told us that was a good investment, and besides that, it was patriotic. Now, you don't have to go to college to learn how to do that now. I just told you the answer to that. So if you invested your money just in savings bonds over the same period of 45 years, now I'm talking to all you salesmen out there, all you real smart guys that are out here buying, selling, and trading. Investing that money in U.S. savings bond at 5% interest, 45 years, gives you a principal balance of $1,861,880.34. Now that's $1,000,008 with a yield of $93,094 a year, or about $7,700 a month, forever. And you'd still be leaving your children $1.8 million when you died. You hear that? $1.8 million. Now, that's for you guys that are paying in about $12,000 a year. That's where I was some years back, paying in the maximum. When I was in the business world, I paid in the maximum every year. One day I woke up and I said, you know, this doesn't make any sense. I did the arithmetic on it and I said, wait a minute. I'm not very smart, and I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night, for crying out loud. Now, Social Security is going to pay you high income earners $1,150 a month for being such a generous donor to the program. This means that if you live to the average age of 75, you'll have collected $138,000. Now, let's remember that you just finished paying in over a half a million. Just cash out of pocket, $11,658 a year. Just plug it in, 11,658 times 45 years. $524,610. In 40 years, it's just a shade under half a million. 480, I think it was. So think about that now for a minute. You're paying in half a million bucks. That's a tidy little sum, isn't it? And how much are you going to get back? $138,000? $1,200 a month? Listen, if you just stuck it into the Series E savings bonds, for crying out loud, and didn't have any investment skill whatsoever, just dumb as a box of rocks, for crying out loud, you'd have $1.8 million, which would pay you $8,000 a year forever. The government's going to give you $1,200 a year. You could be getting $8,000 a month. Instead of $1,200 a month, you'd be getting $8,000 a month. Damn near seven times more money. So when the president's talking about, you know, independent accounts or let people invest their own money, I think he's on the right track. I don't need Social Security. My greatest fear is that you're going to give me national health care insurance or that you're going to force me into Social Security. I don't want that crap. You know, if the government bureaucrats can just get the hell out of my way, I can take care of myself. The thing that really bothered me the most in the business world wasn't that the government was taking $200,000 a year away from me. They got in the way at the same time. They cost me more money when they got in the road. If you're going to steal the $200,000, that's one thing. Get the hell out of the way! Bureaucrats haven't got that much sense. If the bureaucracy would just get the hell out of our way, we could pay the damn taxes and still make a good living. What's killing us is the regulation. Not only are they raping, robbing, and pillaging us by taking our money away from us, then they overregulate us so that we can't work. I mean, you know, any of you small businessmen out there listening to me know immediately what I'm telling you. Now, if you're an employee, you probably haven't got a clue, but you know, if you ever had to meet payroll or you ever had to pay the bills, you know, you'd know exactly what I'm telling you. Now, going to the proposed Bush plan, you'll be able to invest about, you know, $1,160 a year, about $1,200 a year. If you're, you know, if you're paying in $11,000 a year, they'll let you keep about $1,200 of it, and you can build up a nest egg of about $186,000 if you invest at 5% compounded annual. Now, with the likely cutback of 10% in your Social Security check, you'll lose about $13,800 in government payoff. So your total loss will only be $214,248 instead of $386,337. So instead of losing, you know, $400,000, you're only going to lose $200,000. That's a step in the right direction, isn't it? While a person making such large sums of money is somewhat more likely to have financial training or access to someone that does, the odds of raising your annual yield from 5 to 10% that's needed to even make you break even with what your losses are under Social Security is almost possible. Now, most of you people out there that are, you know, listening to me now that are in the sales force, you know, you're selling real estate, you're selling insurance, you're a dentist, a doctor, a lawyer, you know, you're a professional or something like that. You know, you can add and subtract, you can multiply and divide, you know, you get some smarts between your ears, some letters after your name. And if we just give you that 16% that you're paying in or the 15.3% and just said, here, go out and take care of yourself. The government's not going to let you do that. They need that money to pay off on the Ponzi scheme. Now, the president's got the right idea. He says, well, let's start and let's see if this is going to go anywhere. Let's start with private accounts. What he's waiting for is for all you people to start writing letters to your congressman and demanding that you make government give you your money so that you can invest it. The president's hoping for a groundswell of popular support. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think the average Joe Sixpack in America can add and subtract. In fact, I'll tell you right now, most of you professional people, if you could have added and subtracted, you'd have been up in arms years ago. I don't think that you've ever done the arithmetic. Why don't you check me out on this and see if I'm lying to you? Just do the math yourself. You don't have to be too smart to do that either. Now, the one thing you have to remember in all of this is that this assumes that Social Security is even going to be around when you retire. You know, one of the major concerns is that over the next decade, the number of people taking Social Security checks is going to go up faster than the number of people paying Social Security taxes. When Social Security was founded, there were 80 people paying in for everyone taking out. The estimates are that within the next two decades, the number will fall to below 2-to-1. And with Social Security being a pay-as-you-go program, where the money is paid in now, it goes out in next month's mail. So the consensus is that there's a breaking point, and the only way for Social Security to stay solvent would be to raise the retirement age, or lower the payments, and or raise the tax rate. Now, that's what they've been doing in the past. The odds are pretty good that for it to be around 30 years from now, all three will have to be implemented, and the government has the temerity to tell you that Social Security is the best system going, that this is a good investment. Well, I couldn't wait to get out of that damn mess. It's a penalty is what it is. It's a penalty that we're paying because we gave God the finger and we said, we're not going to pay you your damn tithe. So stick it where there's no daylight, God. And he said, okay, well, let me get out of the way. Let me let you people get on with your happiness and success. And here's where we are. And you're going to pay in $500,000 and get back $1,200 a month. And you think that that's a good deal? You salesmen out there, come on, guys. Let's grow up and get real, shall we? To give you an idea what the future might hold if these are put into place, let me give you a couple of numbers. 1953, the self-employment tax was 2.25% on a maximum of $3,600. So you paid in $81 a year. In 2000, the self-employment tax is 15.3% on a maximum of $76,200. So you're paying in $11,658 a year. Now, that's an increase of 14,400% in the maximum Social Security tax in 47 years. Now, if a mugger stuck a gun in your face and took $1,000 from you and gave you back a $20 bill for cab fare to get home, that would be a better deal than Social Security taxes, since $20, since you'd have made a trade with only a 5,000% loss. Did you get that? Let me repeat it. You're walking down the street and a mugger sticks a gun in your face and he says, give me your money. You got $1,000 in your pocket and you hand it over to him. And you say to the mugger, you say, partner, have mercy. Give me back $20 for cab fare so I can get back to my hotel. The mugger gives you back $20. That's a better deal than Social Security has been over the past 47 years. Because that's only a 5,000% loss. If you've been in Social Security since 1950, you lost 14,400%. And you're going to sit there and tell me that Social Security is the third rail of politics? That the American people are going to sit there and say, Social Security is the third rail of politics? I tell you, of a truth, the people of America cannot add, they cannot subtract, and they cannot think. The collective populace over the subject of Social Security is as dumb as a box of rocks. And they're sitting there trying to rob me, and they say, well, they want me to stay in the system so you can take my money. Well, you got mine. Well, you got mine up through 1978, and I said, hey, take it, you know, just like a robber, you know, here, take it, get the hell out of here. and let me get on with my life. So from 1978 on, I got on with my life, and I'm perfectly satisfied with my own private account. Now, quite frankly, most of us don't need Social Security. I was just at my class reunion a couple of years ago, and there was a couple of three of the students there that were in class when I was a kid that needed Social Security or something on that order. They were disabled. But most of us, you know, if it were taken away from us in the morning, we would just be pissed. We paid into the damn thing and didn't get anything back. So we'd be ticked off. But we're not going to be hurting. George Gordon doesn't need it. And most of the guys that are in there, if push ever came to shove, even at age 65, you know, we could buy, sell, and trade, and we could make a living, and we could keep going. We don't need it. We're just going to be bummed out because we got ripped off, but we can live without it. The best thing that you can do with Social Security is to get rid of it. Close it down. Stop robbing the people that are paying in. Let the people that have the money today invest their own money in whatever it is they want to do. And you're going to find out that most of the people will be able to invest their money and take care of themselves. There's going to be a certain number of people. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, there's always going to be a certain number of people that can't take care of themselves. The family is the entity or the institution that was designed by God to take care of those people. The church is the backup. And then if it doesn't work, then we might go to the civil government. But they ought to be the last resort, if at all. Last resort, if at all. The world got along quite nicely for 3,000 or 4,000 years without Social Security. It's a hell of a neat program for the bureaucracy and the politicians. I don't deny that. It's a great program for banks and bankers who take all that money that comes in and use the money, lend it out. It's good for buying votes, and it's been doing that for many, many years, but it's not good for me, and it's not good for you. It violates the scripture. It's a crime. It's a criminal activity, and it ought to be done away with. It's not going to be, so you can rest assured that lunatic fringers like George Gordon aren't going to get in the way of your Social Security. Nobody's going to take it away from you, but it's going to collapse of its own weight at some point in time. And the best thing you can do is start looking out for yourself, get the hell out of Social Security, and start working. And you should be able to make $100,000 a year. You should be at the $100,000 level in 36 months, practicing the law of Moses. You get into practicing property instead of profit, and you practice increase instead of income. And you'll start making money. Hey, I'm about out of time. I got to leave it right there. We'll be back next week. Well, that's next week. That's tomorrow, isn't it? Start on Sunday again. With a new program, we'll come up with some new subject. I don't know what we'll be talking about next week, but we'll be talking about something. So I thank you for listening. And you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to the website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that's open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact discs. So for more information, just go to that homeschooling page on the website, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events. We do it 7 days a week. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. There's the signal, says time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.